Now I too would like to give each and every one a very warm welcome to the Gospel meeting this evening. I'm glad to be here with you in Kennaway and trust that the Lord will bless us for being here. Two portions of Scripture I would like to read. The first you'll find in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, a well-known verse number 9. Romans 10. And verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Back now to the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter number 16. Acts of the Apostles in chapter number 16, and we'll start to read at verse number 22, the story of Paul and Silas being thrust into prison. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 16, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his own most precious word. Perhaps just for a few moments at the commencement of our meeting, as it's my first time in Kennaway, I would like to tell you how, when, and where God reached and saved my precious soul. I was born on the 2nd of July, 1985. And I was the youngest of nine. I was born into a home where both my parents were saved. My dear friends, can I say that I was born and brought up in a Christian home, and as I was brought into those circumstances, it was the worst thing that I could ever think of. There was so much restriction, there was so much that I wanted to do, but they wouldn't let me. But as I look back, and now as I stand before you, I can look back and I can thank God every day of my life for parents that loved me and had a care for my soul. And their only deep desire was, they didn't care if I reached the professor's chair or if I was a bin man. They had one desire for each of their family, and that was that we would know Christ as our own and personal Savior. But my dear friend, being brought into those circumstances, it didn't automatically make me a believer. It didn't automatically make me a Christian. And so I attended the Sunday school in Lungs, where we were brought up back in the north of Ireland. I attended Sunday school, and I attended the Sunday night gospel meetings. I attended special series of meetings. And the way it was in our house, my father was a farmer, the way it was in our house, if there was a series of meetings on in the locality, and if they weren't able to go, they found out a way in which they would get us to the gospel meeting. It didn't matter if it was 10 mile away or 100 mile away. It didn't matter if it was the busy season or the middle of the winter. If there was a gospel meeting on, we were there. And I look back and I thank God for parents that had an interest in our soul. There's many things I could tell you. I want to speak to you tonight just about one circumstance in my life that God, I could hear the voice of God speaking to me very clearly. One day I came home from school. My sister picked me up from the bus and we went up the road home. We went into the house. My mum and dad were gone, but my grandma was there. And my older brothers and sisters were there, and they all seemed to be crying. I couldn't understand what was going on. I was about 9, I think I was at the time. And then my auntie, she took me up on her knee and she said, "Daniel, Roger," that's the oldest of the family, my brother, "Roger has had a very serious accident and he's gone to the hospital and your mum and dad's away to see him." Well, to my young mind, being having an accident and so on, the best thing to be would be to get them to the hospital. But I hadn't realised the seriousness of it. He had an accident involving a slurry tanker and was very seriously ill. He was in intensive care for 3 weeks. I remember one Lord's Day evening after the gospel meeting in Lungs, my parents said to me, "Daniel, we're going down to the hospital to see Roger. Do you want to come?" I said I would go. Roger was the oldest of the family, my big brother. I looked up to him. He was my hero. I remember going into the hospital in Craigavon. My parents were given a side room. We were sitting in the room. My mother said to me, "Daniel, would you like to go and see Roger?" We left that room, went out of the room, and we turned left. End of the corridor, turned right. I can see it as clear as yesterday. End of the corridor again and turned left. And in front of us, there was 2 double doors, and above them, intensive care unit. We walked through down the corridor as my mother pushed those 2 doors open. There I saw my big brother, 6'5", 19 stone, a giant of a man, lying helpless on a bed. We walked up to his bedside. All I could see was the tubes and the wires. My mother said to me, "Daniel, would you like to give Roger a hug?" As I climbed up onto that bed and put my head on my brother's chest, the thought came to me, "Daniel, is that the last time you'll ever give your big brother a hug?" Roger was saved. Roger taught me Sunday school. But the thought gripped my soul, "Daniel, is this the last time you'll ever give your big brother a hug?" I realized I wasn't saved. I realized I wasn't ready for heaven. And I knew that if Roger was taken out into eternity, he would be in heaven, but I wasn't, and if anything was to happen to me, I would be lost. I went back to the room that night. I turned the chair around in the corner, and I sat in and looked at the corner, and I would love to have been saved. I tried to believe, I tried to trust, I tried to do everything, but to no avail. I went home that Sunday night and got into bed, got up on Monday morning, and any thought I had about my soul's salvation was gone. I want to bring you up. Needless to say, Roger was fine. The Lord brought him through it. I remember the consultant, just so that you can know the saving power of God, I remember the consultant coming to my mother and father, and they said, "Your son will be brain damaged or paralyzed. Prepare for the worst, because if he lives, he'll be like a cabbage." And as my brother was discharged from hospital, the same consultant came to them and said, "I have never seen a man make such a remarkable recovery. I am not a God-believing man, but I believe there has been a higher power involved. He's alive today and he's well." And we give God thanks. But God spoke to me that a simple accident, my big brother could be taken. I would never see him again. I want to bring you up to the year 2000. It was announced in our home there was a series of gospel meetings starting in the Lungs Gospel Hall. The speakers were Robert Eady and David Gilliland. And I made my mind up. I said, "Daniel, you're 14. You've sat under numerous preachers, countless gospel meetings. You're 14. It's time you were saved. Is there anyone tonight in our gospel meeting and you're 14? I made up my mind at the commencement of these gospel meetings that they weren't going to pass until I got saved. The gospel meeting started. 7 weeks passed. No movement in salvation. Daniel still not saved. 8th week, I took sick. I missed the meeting a few nights. I remember Robert Eady, he was coming to our house for lunch and I was off school. I was never one to, I didn't like to speak to preachers and I didn't like preachers to speak to me. And I knew if Robert Eady was coming that he would perhaps try to speak to me. So I watched for his car coming round past the neighbours. And I says, I'll be sleeping when this boy comes in. So I was ready. I was watching the car, watching the neighbour's house like a hawk. The next thing I knew, I was standing with my face up against the window and his car was coming through the drive. Well, I jumped onto the sofa. You'd think a man had shot me. I was sleeping, that was me out for the count. And he come in, we were sitting in the living room, and I was supposedly sleeping. My mother went through to the kitchen and Mr. Eady says, Daniel, do you ever think about getting saved? Well, I just grunted at him. I'm sleeping, I'm not interested to speaking to you. And he says, Daniel, you know we're praying for you. And I grunted again. And he says, Daniel, I know you're not sleeping. And I just thought, well, I can't pull the wool over his eyes. And I sat up and I says, yes, I would love to be saved. I went to the gospel. I didn't get to the meeting that night. I went to the meeting the next night. It was a Wednesday night, 14th of April in the year 2000. Sat in the gospel meeting. I can't really remember much of what was said. Robert Eady, he quoted this verse of scripture, but in the course of his remarks, he was quoting John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I was sitting about the fourth row from on this side of the hall, from the back. And just as if he was pointing at me, he says, young man, if you're not saved, you're going to perish. It hit me like a bolt from the blue. If I'm not saved, I'm going to perish. I cannot tell you what else was said in that gospel meeting. All that went through my mind, Daniel, if you're not saved, you're going to perish. I went home that night. And I went up the stairs, I put my foot on the bottom step of the stairs, and I said, I'm not coming down to get saved. And up the stairs, and I got into my room, and I got down by the bedside, and I got the Bible down, and I got the hymn book down, and I got a few gospel tracts. And I got down on my knees. And another portion of scripture came through my mind, concerning the Pharisee and the publican. You know, I just cried, God, I'm only a sinner. I deserve to be in hell and I deserve to die and I deserve to be lost. But my understanding was lightened that night and I realized that when Christ died on that cross, he died for me. And I simply took God at his word. If the death of Christ satisfies the God of heaven, it's good enough for me. Let me tell you tonight in our gospel meeting, it's good enough for you. And I rested my all in the finished work of Christ. And I was saved on the 14th of April in the year 2000. That's what enables me to stand before you tonight. Not because I was born in a Christian home. Not because I went to the Sunday school. Not because I attended the gospel hall. No, I can stand before you tonight. Not worthy to be here, but I can stand before you tonight because Christ is my Savior. My sins are gone. Let me ask you tonight in our gospel meeting, are you saved? Have you got such a hope? Are you ready for heaven? That's my simple story. It's not great in the eyes of the world. It didn't make the newspaper. It didn't make the television. It didn't make the radio. But my dear friend, it made news in heaven. And I thank God tonight. My sins are gone. I don't care what comes tomorrow. If I never wake to see the morning's light, I'll be in heaven. Heaven's going to be filled. Let me ask you, will you be there? That's my simple story of conversion. You know, we've read also tonight in Acts chapter 16. And this is really what the burden of my meeting is tonight. My message is tonight. I want to think about a message of hope. A message of hope for everyone in our gospel meeting tonight, and not only for everyone in our gospel meeting, but for the whole world, a message of hope. We've left 2011 behind us. We've embarked upon 2012. And perhaps as you look down the tunnel into 2012 and it's dark, we can see the misery in the world all around us. Financial crisis, political unrest. People are worrying about this and that, and rightly so. My dear friend, I want to encourage us in a gospel meeting tonight. If you're not saved, I want to tell you there is hope. You'll not find it in religion. You'll not find it in politics. You'll not find it with all the great men of the world. But let me tell you this, you'll not even find it in the gospel hall. But the great hope that we have to tell you tonight is Christ and Christ alone. And that's why we bring before you a message of hope. Perhaps you say, why do we need a message of hope? Well, we need a message of hope because there is a soul within our bosom. You know, back home in Kinross, we were going through the creation story with the children in the Sunday school. And there we realized, we learned that God created this world. Men may question it today. It's in this book and I believe it. And it says that God created the heavens and the earth. And God created man in his own image. And God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. My dear friend, we're all souls in the gospel meeting tonight. It is unique to us. It will live the lifetime of God and it will never die. The body may die. The soul will never die and it will live forever in eternity in either one of two places. Heaven, if you're saved, we trust will meet you there. If you fail to accept Christ, it will be hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. But you know, God made Adam. And God made Adam in his own image. That image was perfect. That image was holy, because God is without sin. And God gave Adam one simple instruction. He had freedom of all the Garden of Eden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he was not to eat of it. You know, the serpent beguiled Eve. And Eve took of the fruit, and she did eat, and she did give to her husband, and he did eat. And sin came into the world. And every man and woman and boy and girl that has been born from Adam right down to this present moment in our gospel meeting have all been born in sin except for Christ, for he is holy and spotless and separate from sinners. All born in sin, shaping in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is not the words of an Irishman standing before you, it's the word of God. For all have sinned. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before him. That is why we need a message of hope tonight. Because we have a soul within our bosom that will live the lifetime of God. The gravedigger's spade will never bury it. The sniper's bullet will never penetrate it. And the surgeon's knife will never remove it, my dear friend. It will live forever. And because we're all sinners, we need to be saved. We need to know God as our own and personal Savior. Because we're going through. We're not here to stay. We're going through to a great never-ending eternity. You know, the Bible says in James, the question is asked, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. One moment you're here, the next minute you're gone. Then eternity. My dear friend, we're not here just to spend a few moments and to talk amongst ourselves and then to go away and have a good time. My dear friend, we're here tonight and we're dealing with eternal realities. We're dealing with serious issues, not something that can be poo-pooed or laughed and put away to the back of your mind. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Bible also says, my dear friend, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. A message of hope. My dear friend, we have a message of hope for you tonight. And that hope is Christ. That hope is the perfect, spotless Son of God. He left heaven's glories and splendors. He came down into this world. He took upon himself the form of flesh and he went about in this world. He healed the oppressed. He made the lame man to walk again. He gave sight back to the blind. He was the only one that could go to the opening of a grave and cry, Lazarus, come forth. He raised the dead again. This man was perfect. This man was holy. This man was sinless. But yet this man, he loved the sinner. And his great purpose in coming was to go to the cross of Calvary and there to lay down his life. You ask me, why was he there? He was there for you. And he was there for me. And he was there on account of our sin. And tonight, my dear friend, he has been to the cross. He has been to the grave. Tonight, my dear friend, I rejoice and tell you that tonight he's back in the glory. He has conquered death. He has defeated sin and he has defeated death and he's risen. He's triumphant. And tonight he's waiting at the right hand of God with arms outstretched and he's crying unto you, come. Is there a boy? Is there a girl in our meeting tonight? You'd love to be seen. We've got a message for you. My dear friend, you don't need a university degree to understand this. We've read about a Philippian jailer, a man who had perhaps risen to great authority. Men had given him responsibility. There was two men preaching the gospel and he was charged. And he put them into the inner prison. He fell asleep. But God was to move in this man's life. Let me ask you, has God moved in your life? God moved in this man's life and there was a great earthquake. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. And the prison doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the jailer awaking out of his sleep. He drew out his sword. The jailer realized the hope for him. He couldn't face the authorities that he would have to go before in the morning. These two men were preaching Christ and they wanted to silence the whole thing. The authorities wanted to silence the voice of God. He pulled out his sword and he would have killed himself. Paul cried out with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Here is a man and he realized he had no hope. He was about to finish it all. Don't try to tell me it wasn't a coincidence that Paul and Silas was there. You know, I wonder, is there one in our gospel meeting tonight, whether young, whether old, and the great cry of your heart is this, is the same cry that come from the lips of the Philippian jailer so long ago. What must I do to be saved? You know, we don't read of Paul and Silas going back to the great theologians and philosophers of their day to try and seek out an answer for this thing. The answer came and the answer was simple and the answer has come from heaven. And the answer comes to you tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. You don't need a university degree to understand it. My dear friend, a child can understand it. It's as simple as ABC 1, 2, 3. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Philippine jailer believed that night. And tonight, the Philippine jailer's in glory. You know, if we had read the verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you may be saved, we would have to close the book and go home. But the verse says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No ifs, no buts, no doubts, nothing to cause confusion at all. Believe and have. Believe and have. Simple work of faith. Just simply put your all, acknowledge your sin and guilt before a holy God, and just rest your all in the finished work of Christ. That's faith, my dear friend. You know, you exercised faith whenever you come into this meeting tonight. You come into this meeting, you picked your seat, you sat down on it, and I did the same. I didn't take the seat and turn it upside down and make sure it was all stuck together and the bolts were in and it was tight and it would hold my weight. No. I put my faith in the workmanship of another that the seat that he made would carry my weight and it was fit for purpose. Well, my dear friend, that's the gospel message. And that is the death of Christ. The finished work of Calvary is all sufficient for every man and woman and boy and girl in the world. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be here. Just simply rest alone. Rest alone in Him. Lay your burdens down. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. He's the only hope. Heaven's going to be filled. Let me ask you, will you be there? Heaven's going to be filled, my dear friend, but there'll not be one soul there that hasn't come by the way of the cross. If you're trusting in good works, forget it. I don't say that to be harsh, but I say it because it's a fact. You're wasting your time. God said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We could have read of another man tonight, and it's a solemn portion of Scripture, but it comes before my mind. We could have read in Luke chapter 16. Tonight we read in the Scripture that he, crying to Lazarus, crying to Abraham to send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You see, my dear friend, that's what we said at the outset of our remarks. We're here to deal with eternal issues. My dear friend, it would be a lot easier for me to come to this desk if I could say that 1,000 years from now we'll all be gone, we'll all be in eternity. But eternity would then have ended. My job would be easier. My dear friend, if you could even let your mind roll out 1,000,000 years from now, and if eternity was to the end, it wouldn't be so bad. But eternity will never end. Let me ask you, will you meet me in heaven? Perhaps you feel tonight that there's no hope, and you feel the burden and the weight and the guilt of your sin. My dear friend, come to Christ. Come to the only one that can meet your need. He'll not only save you for time, but he'll save you for eternity. Millions have gone before. We trust we'll meet you there. Tonight the Philippian jailer is in heaven. Not because Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. The Philippian jailer is in heaven tonight because what of Christ has done. As we leave, in a few moments we'll close. We'll pray. We'll probably take your hand at the door. But as we close, my dear friend, I want to leave you with another question. The Pilate asked of old, what must I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? My dear friend, that is a question that has been asked, and tonight you must answer it before you leave the hall. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to accept him as your own and personal Savior? You say, I wouldn't openly reject him. I fear God. I would never openly reject my Savior. My dear friend, if you refuse to accept his offer of grace tonight, you're rejecting the work of Calvary. You're rejecting God's Son. Let me say this. Nothing more than Christ is needed. Nothing more than Christ is needed. Nothing less will do. A message of hope. It's not found in the world. It's not found in religion. It's not found in politics. A message of hope in relation to your soul's salvation tonight is Christ and Christ alone. We'll leave you with a word of Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray?